Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Very familiar passage. We'll be reading the first five verses. This is the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Let's pray. Our Lord, we ask now that by Your Spirit You might grant to us understanding of Your Word and faith to believe it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We might ask, what would be an important thing to begin a gospel with? What would be an important way to begin the writing of a gospel? What is it that God wants to communicate to His people as this long book begins? Well, the truth is that we need a fundamental worldview, something like a story or a grand theme that can account for everything we see around us. We need truths that take us beyond ourselves and outside of ourselves. We need an account of why things are the way that they are, to understand ourselves, to understand the world, to understand the future, and to give meaning to everything. Well, these are big, grand, far-reaching ideas. And it's at the beginning of John's Gospel that the Word reveals Himself by giving a new creation account to His people for this very purpose. We'll be looking at our passage under three headings, 3 points. The first, it's in your bulletin, the first is the Word is very God of very God. Verses 1 and 2. In the beginning. That's something of a hallowed phrase, and it brings our minds back to the Old Testament. The first phrase found in Scripture, in the beginning. What we have here in John is a new account of creation. What was implicit in the first is now going to be made more explicit in this new account. And what this preface in John's Gospel is preparing us for is nothing less than the coming of God Himself into the world. Now, if you were to be walking along the banks of the Sea of Galilee, near the Jordan, and you hear John the Baptist preaching, and he's pointing to this one, and you see this one, this man, Jesus, walking before you, when you look at him and you see him, you might assume the obvious. This man has had a beginning. But it's by eyes of faith that we learn the truth. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. Just as in the beginning God created, so In the beginning, the Word was. So the first truth that we come to here is the pre-existence of the Word. The point is that He existed, His person, as the Son of God, He existed before He was born a man. Jesus is one person with two natures, human and divine, and His divinity had no beginning. Well, John continues, and the Word was with God. He was in the beginning with God. Now we learn that the Word was not only in the beginning, but that He has always been with God. Well, the word translated with here is not the normal word that's used to express this idea. Normally, the word translated here as with is translated as to or toward. John is using this word to bring out two important points. One is that the Word has always had an intimate relationship with God. We see this, the intimacy of this relationship later in verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. So there's no knowing God the Father without the coming of God the Son. The other thing is that this word is always used in the context of two distinct persons being with each other. So what we learn now is that the Word is not a mere force or power, but that the Word is a person. The Word is distinct from God. But does that mean that the Word is not God? Well, then we read next. And the Word was God. Well, this is one of the clearest expressions of the deity of Christ in all of Scripture. Now, here's some more Greek for you. In Greek, this is a very dense passage where John is very purposeful in his choosing of the words that he uses here. But in Greek, there's a word for being, and there's another word for becoming. And John is very purposeful in his use of the word here. The word here is the word for being. In verse 14, he uses the word for becoming, and the word became flesh. The same distinction occurs in John 8:58, where Jesus says literally, "Before Abraham became, I am." We all need to have a basic understanding of the doctrine of the Trinity as Christians. And this is a very important passage for establishing that Jesus is God, but distinct from God. He's still God, but He's a separate person. He's a distinct person. The Father didn't come to give us life by becoming a man and dying for us. Neither did the Spirit. Only the Son did that. It was not the Son's election or the Spirit's election by which we were chosen to be graciously granted salvation, but it was the Father's election. It's not the Father or the Son who regenerates us. It's the Spirit who regenerates us. So you see, this doctrine of the Trinity is not some high-minded, abstract idea. It's what's taught in Scripture, and it colors all of our spirituality as Christians. All our prayer, all our praise needs to be comprehended in this Trinitarian context. Without it, we would not be worshiping the God of Scripture. God is not one in the same way that He is three. So the doctrine of the Trinity is not irrational. He is not one God and three gods. That would be irrational. He is one God in three persons. Okay, so that's first. The Word is very God of very God. The Word is very God of very God. Second, the Word is the agent of creation, verse 3. Verse 3 says this both positively and negatively. The Word made everything. Everything was made through the Word. Without the Word, nothing was made that was made. Genesis 1:3. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Then God said. Something like 10 times in Genesis chapter 1. All things were made by the speech of God, by the word of God. So while God is the creator, while the Father is the creator, the Word is the agent of creation. All things are from the Father and come through the Son. Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them, by the breath of his mouth. There are even passages that speak of the Word as though it's something distinct from God that he sends on a mission, on a purpose, to do something. Psalm 107:20, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. In Isaiah 55 we read, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return from there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. The point is that the idea of the word here is coming from the Old Testament. This terminology, the logos, that's the Greek word for word, and some take from that, they get this idea that, well, John is kind of interacting with classical Greek philosophy, but I think it's better to interpret that as John is interacting with revelation in the Old Testament. This idea of the Word being the agent of creation. And it's against the strain of Greek philosophers who maintained that matter around them was eternal, that it's always existed, that we read here of a time when only God existed. See, the gods for the ancient Greeks and Romans were really a part of this natural order. They weren't separate or distinct from creation. They didn't have a concept of creation in that way. In fact, they weren't really gods. They were more like supermen. Now, today, we are tempted, maybe tempted, to succumb to the same kind of thinking that what we see around us has always been. One such principle is the idea that all that exists is matter, philosophical materialism. And this is an idea that is pervasive through our culture. It's been institutionalized in all branches of science. And how this plays out then is, well, if there's a problem, the solution must always and only be physical. Whether that mean surgery or popping a pill or something like that. See, there's nothing greater or beyond what we see. Now, this is not to mean that, you know, surgery or taking pills is inappropriate. But it means that the life's problems are greater and have a reality behind just what we see. Well, there's an opposite view, too. And that is the one that stems from the ancient heresy of Gnosticism, that matter is evil, that it was an accident, that it should never have been. And so all that matters is what we cannot see. Now this can demonstrate itself today too, even in Christian culture, where we come to view this world as evil, as God's creation as evil, or something like alcohol as being sinful and evil in itself. But all these ideas are mistaken. See, creation matters. Creation is important. We need to keep in mind the creator-creature distinction. God made all things, but everything that was made is distinct from God. And everything was made for God's glory. For by Him, that is Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. But we read in Romans 8, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Another reason that creation matters is that though it is in the bondage of corruption, God is about the work of renewing and restoring it. And this brings us to our last point. The Word is the light in darkness. Verses 4 and 5. "In Him, in the Word, was life." It's easy to just read over this quickly and miss the deep significance of this short sentence. This is a description of the Son's self-existence. Just as the Word creating the world is proof that He is God, so His self-existence is more proof that He is God. In John 5:26, Jesus says, "For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself." That's a remarkable thing that Jesus says there. Jesus' existence does not depend on anything else. He's self-existent. Things are entirely different for us. You think of a newborn baby. Can barely move. Can't get its own food. Can't communicate outside of crying. We as creatures are needy and dependent in the most basic of ways. We need air every moment. We need food every day. As we grow, we gain a measure of independence. But nothing like that God has. God in His very nature is independent. "And the life was the light of men." The Father granted this life to the Son, and now the Son grants this life to us. True life finds its source in God. True life, eternal life, is knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. Verse 5, "And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." It's when we come to this verse that we realize that this is not merely a new account of creation, but rather it's an account of a new creation. There is some language here similar to Genesis 1. In the first creation, darkness was on the face of the deep. But that darkness was not a moral or ethical darkness. This darkness, in John, is an ethical darkness. It's a darkness that does not want to understand the light. It's a darkness of rebellion against God, of sin in our nature. So we must, at this point, come to terms with something. Scripture represents us as those who, by nature, love darkness rather than light, because our deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Outside of Christ, we would rejoice in our darkness. We would love it. We would hate the light. We would never come to it. We would not want to confess our shameful thoughts. We would not want to be caught. No one receives the light because darkness does not comprehend light. Well, this is the situation into which the gospel comes. The gospel is summarized here for us. The light shines in the darkness. The light shines in the darkness. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And here is the promise of the gospel. Life itself, Jesus, has come into the world to give life to whom he will. The hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Have you heard his voice? We all have to recognize the darkness that's in our hearts. We have to come to terms with the fact that, yes, outside of his saving grace and mercies and the work of his Spirit, we would hate God with all of our being. Have you received these life-giving words of Christ and placed your trust in him? Have you ever borne witness to Christ to others and seen the hatred in the response that comes up? You see, that same hatred would be coming out of our own hearts. Here is our dependence on him. Not merely bread and water, although that's important. Our dependence goes all the way down to life itself, eternal life. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So John has set the place, the plate, for the rest of his gospel. He's given a beginning. He's given an explanation, fundamentally, of how things really are in the world. He's prepared us for the gospel, for the coming of God's Son, which he unravels through the rest of this chapter and the rest of his book. He's given to us a worldview that recognizes a difference between darkness and light, and that we are called as his people to walk in the light, no longer children of darkness. Well, may the blessed, holy, triune God write these sacred truths on our hearts, that we may, each one of us, comprehend that shining light of the world, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the words recorded here in the Bible. We pray that you would give to us by your Spirit an understanding of them. These compact, tight verses that teach so much, that are so profound, that begin to describe these mysteries, the mystery of the Trinity, the mystery of the Incarnation, these truths that we hold dear, but that we can never come to fully grasp. Grant to us faith. Grant to us to worship and believe in the true God. Help us to understand this darkness of our own hearts, this rebellion that we would live in. And grant to us your Holy Spirit that we might walk in light, come to the light, and believe in Jesus Christ, the light and life of the world. We pray in his name. Amen.